760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning and happy Tuesday. We are so delighted you are here with us this morning and grateful to be here serving the Lord in this beautiful way. On AM 1160, The Quest, for The Morning Quest.
Great, and the best way to start the day is with a prayer, so why don't we say one in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
I'm gonna say a very simple one that's on a card I like. Lord, let me go where you want me to go. Let me meet who you want me to meet. Let me say what you want me to say, and keep me out of your way. As I say, God, give us knowledge of your will, the power to carry it out joyfully, and anoint our steps to best serve, love, honor you and others this day. Mother Mary, pray for us in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen, amen. And we got some big stuff on the horizon, don't we?
We do. At noon today.
What's going on?
Is that what you were referring to?
Yeah, that's what I'm referring to. At noon today, tickets for Atlanta's Funniest Priests goes live, which is amazing. So it's for one night only. Six beloved priests from the Archdiocese of Atlanta step out of the pulpit onto the stage to debut their very own stand-up comedy routines. How about that?
This is going to be great.
Yeah, absolutely.
It really is. We did I've worked in radio a long time.
Big stations, too.
Yeah, yeah. And early in my career, I was in Lansing, Michigan, and they did a fundraiser for some charity. I forget. I think it was, it doesn't matter what it was. But yeah, they invited a bunch of like the news anchors, the TV news anchors and weathermen and
radio people.
Yeah. And some radio people too. That's how I got in on it. And they said, you're doing 5 minutes. You know, can you do 5 minutes? Like, yeah, I'll do that. So everybody did 5 minutes. Some of them did pretty good. Others not so good, but it was all fun though.
Yeah,
you know, because everybody knows that this isn't what they do for a living.
Sure,
you know,
sure.
if you pay money to go to a comedy club, okay, you expect a certain thing. But what I would say is, come out and support your priest.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Give them home court advantage.
Yeah,
and that's the thing. But they do have, I think, a unique advantage. They are, you know, dynamic. They're dynamic trained public speakers, right? They are very talented communicators of the gospel, great orators. They are beloved by their people, their parishioners. And some of them, I mean, I think they're all of them. I'm looking at this list. All these guys have a great sense of humor on here. I mean, they're great. Like, you got Father Robbie Cotta. I've looked at some of this guy's, like some of his posts on social media and thought, if God didn't have such a big plan for his life, he would have been a great stand-up comic.
Well, and I talked to him, and he wanted to be a broadcaster, actually.
Really?
And that's what he was going to school for, and then God drew him in another direction.
Yeah.
But how awesome, though. I mean, he's an awesome priest.
Yep, absolutely. Mm-hmm. And by the way, I'll be emceeing and throwing in some jokes as well throughout the evening. Been doing stand-up for a while, so grateful for that, to be participating. By the way, Father Paul Porter, pastor in Rome, Georgia. Again, people say that such a great sense of humor. I know him, you know, personally, and he's just a very funny guy. Father Mark White. Many don't know this. He actually did stand up before he was a priest.
Like,
you know, in a past life, he did some stand up. And he did an event actually somewhat recently where he had to open for a hugely famous Catholic comedian who came to Heritage. I mean, this person's got over 300,000 followers on Instagram alone.
Wow.
And apparently, multiple people told me he blew it out of the water. So
that's great.
Father David Dupre from Immaculate Heart of Mary.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be awesome. So, I mean, again, a very dynamic communicator. Also, the guy has a black belt in karate. So if you can get a black belt in karate, I'm sure you can crack the comedy code, you know?
So if you don't laugh at his jokes.
Yeah, exactly.
There's going to be consequences.
I'll meet you in the parking lot. Hopefully for confession, right? Not a Oh, Father Brandenburg, Legionary of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, that guy's a great communicator.
And co-host of the
show Crosswires.
Crosswires, thank you.
He has his own radio show. An incredible, you know, he's written like 9 books or 11 books or something like that.
Smart guy.
Yeah, and he's no stranger to the stage. I think he told me he has over 150 talks that he can give or something, like mm-hmm. some crazy. I'm like, I'm just working with one routine over here, buddy. And Father John Klein, who, very funny guy, but also like rock star musician. He has mm-hmm. this popular Catholic music group called Regnum Christi Collective. He, again, great preacher, funny, dynamic guy. He's got some comedy songs already in the bag.
Oh, so, that's great.
Yeah, this is going to be awesome. I mean, you really should grab some seats before it sells out. Funnypriest.com, funnypriest.com. Tickets go live at 12 today. We've mm-hmm. already got some sponsors lined up, more on the way. It's going to be action-packed. Funnypriest.com.
Absolutely. And also, real quick, I just want to mention, today is the last day for matching funds on our pledge drive.
Okay.
I think there's like $3,900 left in matching funds, and that yeah. expires at midnight tonight. The people that donated it said if nobody's going to donate this money today by the 30th, mm-hmm. they're taking it back. Mm. So it's important.
Support your local Catholic radio.
Absolutely. Go to thequestatlanta.com or the Quest Atlanta app on your phone and make a donation.
Do you think if they got any left over that they'll throw it my way for some of my car payments?
No.
Okay.
Just ahead on the Morning Quest.
We have a great lineup today. Linda Dyson, pastoral associate at Christ the King, talks about the upcoming Grief Summit taking place at October 6th and 7th. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Jerome, priest and doctor. Hey, plot twist, Allison and I are reflecting on today's gospel. I actually messaged her last night and said she's doing the whole thing. She was not happy about that, but thought I was being serious.
I love the word of God, but yes. Josh, you have a lot of background in this.
So, yeah, sorry, Allison.
I love you, Josh.
We'll team up on it. And then next, our buddy, Father Silloway, always such nourishing soul food. Pastor All Saints in Dunwoody continues his conversation on living liturgically, with today's topic being Meat Fridays.
Partly sunny today with a chance of showers and thunderstorms this afternoon with a high of 80. It's 68 at 8:08.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We are joined by Father Silloway, pastor of All Saints in Dunwoody, continuing the conversation on living liturgically. Wow, such great life applications in these messages, Father. And today's topic, Meat Fridays. What is on the agenda, my friend?
Yeah, this is one of my favorite topics to talk about, the Meat Friday. And I hope it's created a little intrigue in our listeners, because it's a term that's not found in any of the church documents.
Hmm.
But the idea of a Meat Friday absolutely is. So I find it to be a really easy way to bring our faith to life, and to, a little turn of phrase, to bring faith into everyday life, particularly on these Fridays throughout the year. Now, as you guys are probably aware, and I imagine most of our listeners are aware, and maybe even people who aren't Catholic who might be listening, know that Catholics in the season of Lent don't eat meat on Fridays.
Yeah.
And that's a lot of parishes will host a fish fry. And people will, you know, get some popcorn shrimp for something like that for the Fridays Lent, grilled cheese pizza, these kind of things. But it used to be the case that nobody ate meat on Friday. No Catholics ate meat on any Friday throughout the year. As a matter of fact, like up where my parents come from in the Diocese of Buffalo and lots of places in the Midwest and whatnot, they still have the tradition of you go to lots of restaurants, the Friday special is a fish fry all throughout the year. Because it was such a tradition and a practice, a discipline of the church, that nobody ate meat on Fridays. No Catholics ate meat throughout the whole year.
Yeah.
So because Friday was the day that our Lord gave his life as a sacrifice for us. So as he sacrificed his flesh, we sacrificed the eating of flesh. And so it was an act of penance, you know, a voluntary inconvenience, a small sacrifice that we make and we can offer to the Lord in a spirit of reparation and discipline and love. And it wasn't until 1983 that John Paul II promulgated an update to the Code of Canon Law. And within that practice, or within that update to the Code of Canon Law, the church established that the Friday meatless Fridays was still a very praiseworthy practice, but it's up to each individual bishop's conference to determine if some suitable alternate penance would be placed on the people in exchange for the meatless Friday. And so In the United States, the bishops kind of left it a little vague. I did a little research on this through Catholic Answers, but they still encourage us to do this voluntary meatless Friday penance throughout the year, or to offer some other day-long penance. But there's one huge exception that canon law gives.
Yeah.
Fridays on which a solemnity falls.
That's a party.
Oh, and Father, you know, refresh us on what a solemnity is.
Yes. So from last week, as we were talking about kind of the ranking of liturgical celebrations,
yeah,
a solemnity is the highest of all the liturgical celebrations. You have feast days and memorials and ferial days. Solemnities are the highest. So things like holy days of obligation are all solemnities. You got Mary, Mother of God, the Assumption, All Saints Day, the Immaculate Conception, of course, Christmas and Easter, and indeed every Sunday. But now, not all of those, some of those fall on fixed days. Mary, Mother of God is always January 1st. Christmas is always December 25th, all this. But then other ones, you know, like they move throughout the year, or they're assigned a calendar date that moves across the days of the week, such as things like the Sacred Heart of Jesus or St. Joseph or or the birth of St. John the Baptist. These are feast days, are solemnities that fall on a particular calendar day, and it doesn't necessarily fall on a Sunday. So it can be any day of the week, and once every 7 years, that's going to be a Friday. So on those days, which we treat as high solemnities, meaning they get like a Sunday, they get two readings, they get the Gloria sung or prayed, they get the Creed prayed. And so it's on those days when it falls on a Friday that we really dive in.
Oh, that's so cool. That's fantastic. So the idea then is to celebrate, right? Like when the church celebrates, relaxing the normal Friday practice of penance as well. I mean, it goes hand in hand. Is that the vibe?
That's exactly it. Yes. So granted, it is all the more meaningful to do a meat Friday when we're already kind of in the routine and discipline of doing meatless Fridays. But even if it's not a practice we're currently doing right now, if any of our listeners are like, well, you know, I kind of just Friday just kind of happens. I don't even think about it. Now could be a great time to start. Mm-hmm. And you can just start now celebrating like the joy of whenever solemnities fall. And so when you have a solemnity, to have a better dinner, to go out, do something nice. And when it does fall on a Friday, like treat that as like, wow, if I'm eating meat on this Friday, this is a special occurrence. I'm celebrating, as Jesus says, we celebrate when the bridegroom is present. And on these solemnities, that's exactly what we're doing.
So Father, when is the next Meat Friday?
Yeah, so it's actually a little fun kind of thing. So my parish's feast day, as a matter of fact,
Saints
Day, which is November 1st, it falls on a Saturday this year. But the beautiful thing about solemnities in our Catholic faith is they actually start the night before. And this goes all the way back to ancient Jewish custom that like even like the Sabbath and even here in the Dunwoody area, the Sabbath begins the night before. So the Sabbath is Saturday, but starting on Friday at sundown or Friday afternoon is when their Sabbath begins. Just like us too. That's why you can go to an evening mass on Saturday.
Yes.
And it fulfills your Sunday obligation.
Oh, wow.
So All Saints Day falls on a Saturday, but the solemnity begins Friday late afternoon. So on October 31st, All Hallows Eve, that'd be a great time to dive into our first Meat Friday since having this discussion. But I'd love to go into the whole idea of vigils at some other time. Maybe that could be a great topic for
that
the future.
Would
absolutely.
Be because I didn't even cross my mind that this, you know, the celebration kicked off the night before. Mm-hmm. So you get a pass, you know, to celebrate.
Yeah, and one of the ways the church does that is, and I think maybe we've talked at one point or another on our segments about the Liturgy of the Hours, mm-hmm. the breviary,
yes.
that
yes.
priests, religious, and all the faithful are encouraged to pray. But so on solemnities, they actually have two evening prayers. Evening prayer one happens the evening before, and once you've prayed evening prayer, the solemnity begins. Then evening prayer two is actually the evening prayer of the actual day. So it's a way of solemnities being kind of this foretaste of heaven. They represent that quote-unquote eighth day, the fulfillment of creation, like the eternal now that is the glory of the rejoicing of heaven. So when there's a party going on in heaven, there should be a party going on earth.
Amen.
Wow, that's going out on a high note. Thank you so much, Father Michael Siloy, pastor of All Saints in Dunwoody. Super excited to kick off Meat Fridays with the celebration of All Saints Day, which is what a gift the parish you happen to captain. Thank you so much, Father.
You're welcome. Everybody have a blessed day.
Too.
Still to come on the Morning Quest.
Linda Dyson, Pastoral Associate, Christ the King, talks about the upcoming Grief Summit taking place on October 6th and 7th. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Jerome, priest and doctor. But next, Allison and I will be reflecting on today's gospel. We are kicking off today's gospel, but let's just start this thing with a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God, illuminate our minds and our hearts so we can best serve, love, honor you, and reflect on this gospel. As I say, in our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Amen. And why don't we say a quick rosary, too?
Okay. I was praying the rosary this morning.
That's wonderful. Well, that is a great way to start the day. And another great way to start the day is the gospel reading from Mass. So we are going to tee this thing off. This is from Luke 9:51 through 56. All right. When the days drew near for him to be received up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But the people would not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to bid fire come down from heaven and consume him? But he turned and rebuked him, and they went on to another village. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what, Josh, you know, after listening to this beautiful gospel, you know, Luke records that the days were drawing near for him to be taken up and that he set his face toward Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. You know, he sent messengers ahead, but when they entered a Samaritan village, the people refused hospitality because his destination was Jerusalem, like scripture said. So James and John, it was interesting because the sons of thunder immediately asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them? And of course, Jesus rebuked them and moved on to another village. But it's interesting why the disciples wanted fire, right?
Yeah.
And I think of, hello, if somebody says something that frustrates me, right? Sometimes I'm like, what? But in reality, the disciples had just witnessed countless miracles and the growing opposition of the religious elite.
Yeah.
And their zeal often spilled into impatience and the desire for swift justice. James and John's their request reflects a human tendency to, you know, righteous anger with divine power. You know, that impulse was not evil, but it sprang from love for the Lord and a wish to protect him, yet it missed a deeper call to be merciful and patient.
Sure.
And how easy is it for us, right, to do this in our lives?
Yeah, I kind of think of that phrase, an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind.
Absolutely. You
know?
Absolutely.
And Jesus knew that was going on and definitely, you know, rebuked them. But I think this is, well, two things to pay attention to. One, Samaritan territory lies in central Palestine between Judea and Galilee. So historically, Jews and Samaritans were bitter enemies who worshipped in rival sanctuaries, the former in Jerusalem, the latter in Mount Gerizim. And although the Samaritans were distant descendants of the northern tribes of Israel, the Jews considered them impure because their ancestors had intermarried with foreign immigrants and honored foreign gods. By the way, I'm looking at some notes from my awesome Bible. It's the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible. It's like the size of a phone book, but it's got some wonderful insights.
It's pretty big, yeah.
Yes. And so the disciples, they're full of zeal, but lacking in mercy. So this episode might illustrate why James and John elsewhere called the sons of thunder, right? The disciples wished to follow in the example set by Elijah, who called down fire from heaven in the Old Testament to consume messengers from the king of Samaria.
Oh.
It's interesting. And by the way, I have that. This is from the book of, this is 2 Kings 1, 9 through 10. Then the king sent him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of the hill, and said, "Man of God, the king says, come down." But Elijah answered the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So, and by the way, this happens again, right? And then the king came to, this is in Kings 1:11-12. The king sent him another captain of 50 with his 50, said, "Man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly." But Elijah answered, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from God from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Third time, right, the captain comes on humbly on his knees, begs for his life. The angel of the Lord tells Elijah to go with him safely.
Wow.
So this, you know, this is the importance we talk about, the Old Testament foreshadowing the New Testament.
Correct.
Right? It is this typology. But it's interesting how it was kind of like in the Old Testament, you see this intense justice.
Yes.
And then here, you know, like divine justice, and then now you're seeing divine mercy.
Yes. Amen. Right? That's what Jesus does. So some practical steps, what are some takeaways that we can take from this reading today? How about pause before reacting? You know, when a situation provokes anger, a rude driver, an online comment, a political dispute, you know, take a breather and ask, what would Jesus do? Mm-hmm. You know, this mirrors the moment Jesus gave his disciples a time out to reconsider. So again, that's a great one. Practice intentional hospitality. Invite a neighbor or a coworker or even someone you disagree with for coffee or a shared meal. You know, Pope Francis, he urged us to show hospitality as a sign of, you know, the kingdom. So again, be kind, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Well said.
And I have one more here, which I think is important. Turn hostility into dialogue. If you encounter rejection, you know, a close church, a skeptical friend, respond with gentle curiosity rather than condemnation. The Good Samaritan's compassion teaches us to seek the person behind the resistance. So again, it models the love that transforms enemies into friends, echoing Jesus's own journey toward Jerusalem despite opposition.
Absolutely. And St. John Chrysostom has a powerful quote saying, "Nothing so much hinders the devil as mildness and meekness."
Oh, that's beautiful.
That's a good word. Yeah, one more. I'll say this. St. Bede the Venerable, the Lord teaches us that when faith is rejected, we should pass on quietly, not with wrath, but with pity. All right, so discipleship means keeping our eyes on Christ and his mission, even when we are rejected. And it's not a matter of if, but when, because Jesus said, "In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world."
Amen. From the Good News Network, an act of kindness in South Africa. Two German tourists visiting a private game reserve about 2 hours from Cape Town learned that their driver had never been on a safari. Instead of leaving him waiting in the car, they bought him a ticket so he could join them. A video capturing the surprise quickly went viral, showing the driver experiencing his first safari. For him, the highlight was seeing lions up close and taking photos, a memory he'll never forget, thanks to the tourist's generosity. Oh, what a great good news story.
Yeah.
Later on the Morning Quest.
Linda Dyson, Pastoral Associate at Christ the King, talks about the upcoming Grief Summit taking place on October 6th and 7th. But next, our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Jerome, priest and doctor of the church.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. This is The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
Who's on the agenda, Chucky?
All right, Josh, we say farewell to the month of September today, because as you know, 30 days has September, April, June, and November.
Okay.
Someone wasn't paying attention in school, clearly.
That's why I work here.
So September 30th is the memorial of St. Jerome, early church father and one of only 37 doctors recognized as such by the Catholic Church.
Hmm.
St. Jerome was, in fact, one of the four Latin doctors, along with St. Gregory the Great, St. Ambrose, and St. Augustine. So he's clearly in really good company.
Yeah.
In fact, it was Pope John the 23rd, now a saint in his own right, who called St. Jerome, and I quote, one of the greatest geniuses of the church. Jerome was commissioned by Pope Damasus the I, once again, another great pope, one of the most influential popes in the history of our church, to translate the Bible from its original Hebrew and Greek into the Vulgate, a popular name given to the Latin version of the Bible. Jerome was born into a wealthy pagan family in Dalmatia, and he was sent to Rome for his schooling around the year 365. It was there that he converted to Christianity, baptized by none other than Pope Liberius around his 18th birthday. By the way, we have to talk about Pope Liberius one of these days. Very interesting story. I will.
Is he a saint, Liberius?
He is not a saint. He is far from it. But okay. That's a story for another day. Jerome would go on to study theology while traveling widely to the intellectual and theological epicenters in what was the newly established Christian empire. So this was an exciting time in the church.
Yeah.
Ordained a priest at Antioch. Jerome lived many years as a hermit in a desert near Antioch. In the silent introspection of his hermitage, Jerome went on to become a prolific scholar, generally considered the most learned of the aforementioned Latin Church fathers, which is a huge compliment, I might add, to be considered more learned than Gregory the Great or Augustine or Ambrose. It's pretty impressive. He spent a staggering 30 years writing the Latin Vulgate. So this was clearly the crown jewel of his sainthood. This would cement his status as one of the most critical Orthodox theologians of the early church in the process. Among his many famous writings, his 1,000-page commentary on the book of Isaiah is considered to be an amazing achievement in its own right, in addition to the work he did in translating. In the waning years of his life, St. Jerome lived in a monastery that he, in fact, founded in the Holy Land near Bethlehem. And it was in Bethlehem that he spent countless hours penning biographies and historical accounts while drawing ever so deeper into the life of prayer and asceticism. Visitors to the Holy Land can explore the many sites of St. Jerome, including his cave beneath the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. That would be a fascinating pilgrimage where much of his translation work was accomplished. So if you want to visit the place where the Bible itself was translated into the Vulgate, that cave is available to you. That would be a very interesting pilgrimage. So we know also that he was a bit of a grumpy man. He was irascible, had what was an ongoing feud, for lack of a better term, with St. Augustine. We believe that that feud centered upon an interpretation of Paul and Peter's confrontation as captured in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and 13. Legend has it they exchanged very heated letters for years over this dispute. I would love to have seen those letters. But St. Jerome's living and tender love for the written word of God is proclaimed in the morning colic prayer. But again, a fascinating man. And it's always interesting when we hear the likes of St. Jerome and St. Augustine knocking heads. Of course, it's all for the good. It's all to explore and plumb the depths of the mysteries of the church. But fascinating man in St. Jerome. And again, one of only 37 doctors of the church. And I would go as far as to say as we owe him a huge debt of gratitude to be able to have done what he did. Painstaking, very difficult job to translate the Bible as he did.
So about that little respectable beef he and St. Augustine had in the late 390s, early 400s, St. Augustine heard that St. Jerome was revising the Latin Bible using the Hebrew text for the Old Testament rather than the Greek Septuagint. Most Christians in the West were used to the Septuagint-based Old Latin versions, so Augustine was worried that ordinary believers would be scandalized if familiar passages suddenly sounded different. He also wanted to preserve the Septuagint's authority, which the apostles often quoted. So Jerome's response, he believed going back to the Hebrew was more faithful to the inspired text. He could be very blunt and had little patience for what he saw as sloppy scholarship.
Yeah. And, you know, as far as St. Augustine goes, it's all done in good faith. Yes. He was concerned that something could get, as this expression goes, lost in the translation. You certainly can't fault him for that. These were men who were passionate about the truth of Christ, and they wanted to make sure that it was preserved. And we work these things out in the church. We see this all the time.
Well, iron sharpens iron, and saints sharpen saints, right? And they exchange some letters. Jerome could be, I guess, a little, you know, I think a little fiery, from what I understand. St. Augustine maybe had more of a firm pastoral tone. So, you know, Augustine's letter, one of them, urged caution about introducing new translations. And Jerome apparently defended his work at one point, complaining that, you know, Augustine, now feel free to fact check this, had, you know, quote, shot his arrows at me in the dark.
That's a good one, yeah. Well, yeah.
Over time, the good thing is their sharpness mellowed and they ended with mutual esteem. And Augustine even praised Jerome's scholarship later. How about that?
Oh, I think there was a more than healthy dose of respect between the two men. They certainly knew that they were dealing with critical issues, and they were the right men to do it because they were brilliant.
Yeah, I mean, and you know, you're dealing with scripture. You want to make sure you're going in with surgical precision.
Yeah.
And these are two men who absolutely laid down unrivaled contributions to the faith.
They really did.
Both of them in their own respectable ways. By the way, a very famous quote attributed to St. Jerome is ignorance of scripture is ignorance of Christ.
That is his most famous quote, and it is so true. And that's why we need to immerse ourselves in scripture. Daily Mass is great, but I think you've even got to go beyond that if you really want to plumb the depths of these readings.
And,
we need to live our lives rooted in scripture. There's no question about it.
Another one. Be at peace with your own soul, then heaven and earth will be at peace with you.
Peace. And peace only comes from our Lord. You know, when we celebrate Mass, what does our Lord say? Peace be with you. My peace is my gift to you.
Yeah.
And no one can give the type of peace that Jesus can give. He's got a monopoly on peace.
Yeah. Amen. Here's another one. Make knowledge of the scriptures your love. Love the knowledge of scripture, and you will not love the vices of the flesh.
Yeah. We need to make time for it. You know, we always make time for the other things. If we got to make time for the things that are important. And perhaps that's our takeaway today, to start to carve out 10, 15 minutes a day, maybe work to an hour a day wherein we read scripture and come to know our Lord.
Because
ignorance of scripture is ignorance of Christ. There's no question about it.
And fittingly, he is the patron saint of biblical scholars, translators, librarians, and students.
Absolutely. Great patronage.
Yeah.
Great saint.
And so he died in September 30th, which is fitting, obviously, the day this reflection is happening, but 420 AD, and was born in 347 AD. So that's a pretty long life for somebody in that time period.
It really was. Yeah, he lived a full life. Lord needed him here for a long time, so he kept him here.
Yeah, amen. And I'm going to close with one final quote from St. Jerome. When we pray, we speak to God, but when we read, God speaks to us.
Amen. St. Jerome, priest and doctor of our church.
Pray for us.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio. AM 1160, The Quest.
It is 8:39. And how amazing is our church where when it comes to the readings and the saint of the day, it all ties in. So I have a little segment here for the Feast of St. Jerome. And, you know, when we ask ourselves, did you know or did we know that even the saint struggled with anger? You know, I've learned it over the years, but more than ever, as we're diving into different saints each day, we're learning about that. So again, today, September 30th, we are celebrating the Feast of St. Jerome, priest and doctor of the church. And honestly, he was kind of a bit of a hothead.
Yeah, and it's encouraging to know saints struggle with chronic humanity.
Absolutely.
I think sometimes we can fall victim to our own human nature, not sometimes, all the time, and with anger or jealousy, whatever it is.
Oh,
and to know that, hey, the saints walk that path as well, and with God's grace, they came out victorious and inspirational for all of us. So, I'd love to know more about that, Allison.
No, absolutely. So when it comes to Jerome's temper, you know, but along with his brilliance, you know, because he did, his translation called the Vulgate shaped the faith for centuries, you know, his huge legacy with the church and scripture, he also had a fiery personality. You know, sometimes he was cranky, stubborn, and sharp-tongued in debates.
Yeah.
And that's not exactly what we picture when we think of saints, right? But there is always a teaching moment. Anger isn't always a sin. And I think this is good to understand and unpack, because sometimes it's easy to think, oh, we blow up. Is it a sin? Not always, you know, and here's something important to know. It's a natural human emotion, you know, to have anger. But if we let anger take over and turn into wrath or revenge, that's when it becomes dangerous.
Mm-hmm. You know? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, Jesus got angry.
Yes.
You know, it was, I mean, in this instance, you know, how dare you make my father's house a den of thieves?
Yes, yes.
Right? Righteous anger in that sense when God is being blasphemed or, yeah, insulted. But at the same time, you know, what do we do with it?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And you know what, Jerome, his response to his weakness, mm-hmm. he didn't ignore or excuse his temper.
Yeah.
He admitted it and he practiced penance. Hmm. You know, in artwork, he's often shown holding a stone. He would actually beat his chest in repentance after an outburst, you know, but Pope Sixtus V once said, "You do well to carry that stone, for without it, the church would never have canonized you."
Oh, wow.
I mean, listen to that.
Wow, wow.
So truly, you know, why does this all matter to us, right? That story, it gives us hope, because let's be honest, we live in an angry age. We see anger online. We see anger in politics, even in our homes sometimes. And I definitely do see it in my home with my teenagers. And many times our anger feels justified. But Jerome shows us that the anger doesn't have to define us. Humility, repentance, and God's mercy, even our weaknesses, can become a path to holiness. So, practical takeaway.
Absolutely.
So the next time your temper rises, maybe in traffic or at work or even in your family, take a breath and call on Saint Jerome. Ask him to help transform the anger that is something God can use for good. And let's pray with the words of Saint Jerome. O Lord, show your mercy to me and gladden my heart. I am like the man on the way to Jericho who was overtaken by robbers, wounded, and left for dead. O good Samaritan, come to my aid. Let me dwell in your house all the days of my life and praise you forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
Closing out strong, we are excited to welcome in a few minutes Linda Dyson, Pastoral Associate at Christ the King, discussing the upcoming Grief Summit taking place October 6th and 7th.
We are delighted to have Linda Dyson here with us today. She is a pastoral associate at Christ the King in Atlanta, the Cathedral. And she's going to be talking about the upcoming Grief Summit at Christ the King taking place on October 6th and 7th. Mm. So we are delighted to have her here talking about this. So welcome to The Morning Quest, Linda.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm so excited to be able to share this event with the community.
Yeah, and what incredible service this is offering, especially for those who are hurting. So can you share why the cathedral decided to host this Grief Summit? What is your personal hope or vision for this event?
Yes, I'm so excited they were able to offer this, and for free.
Yes.
Working for free. But in my 11 years of working in grief ministry at the cathedral, I've walked with over 600 families through death and loss and funerals and in grief support groups.
Yeah.
And what I've learned and what we've learned is that grief isolates us in a culture that's too busy to care sometimes.
Yeah.
So when we had lovely parishioners, the Baltz family, come to us after losing their son, Raymond III, in an accident, they knew firsthand how devastating that isolation and indescribable loss can be after losing someone you love so much. So they asked a beautiful question. How do we bring a world-class grief expert to Atlanta so that others don't have to walk this alone as they did? Mm-hmm. Because, you know, you might see somebody in the grocery store.
Yeah.
And you don't know that they're grieving.
There
could be a mom who just had a miscarriage and she doesn't have $100 to go to a conference.
Yes.
Maybe she's got a random book and that's all she has to be able to navigate her own grief. And so she might not know she actually needs this. Mm-hmm. And that's why I'm on this program today, is because grief is hidden everywhere.
Yeah.
And people need help.
Yeah.
No, absolutely. You know, and Linda, what do you believe is missing in how our culture handles grief? You know, and how do you hope this summit will help fill that gap?
Well, you know, we find that grief has become a checkbox for many people.
Yeah.
Sadly, it becomes 3 days off from work, a sad casserole, a couple of "I'm so sorry for your loss."
Yeah.
And they then expect you to get back to normal.
Gosh,
and there's nothing normal in your life anymore. There's just a question of what's next.
Yeah.
Where do I go from here? And so we believe, and what we've seen is that there aren't a lot of resources that combine both faith and practical tools to navigate grief. And for that person who wakes up at 3 o'clock in the morning and doesn't know what to do, for that person who's been trying to do it all alone and put that mask on, put the smile on and get the day going and pretend like everything is fine, they need more. And so what we hope to do and provide, and what's missing, is that space to be able to face their own brokenness, see where they're struggling in their faith during a time when you would hope faith would be able to bolster you and, and lift you up, and that you can see God's love in all of the sadness and in the circumstances. But what we want to do is provide a place where you can ask the hard questions, be able to get the answers, be able to face the brokenness, and find a path forward.
Wow.
That's beautiful. And so who do you imagine will benefit most from attending, and why? Are there, you know, particular kinds of loss or grief experiences you're especially hoping to reach?
Yeah. Great question, because we want to be a place where anyone can come, because the hard truth is that unaddressed grief becomes not better with time, but it actually metastasizes into something harder and more difficult. So if you're out there and you're tired of performing and putting the pretty face on, if you're out there and you've heard people say, "Hey, why are you still grieving?" You know, almost like that's a character flaw, or that you're faith is just not where it ought to be, or anyone who's lost someone to suicide and addiction, and now they become so guilty and shameful that they don't even want to speak that person's name anymore, even though they love them, and are carrying shame that should not even be something that they carry. Really, anybody. I don't care if you've lost someone 6 months ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 15 years ago, and it's unaddressed, you need to come to the summit.
Wow. So, Linda, walk us through what a typical evening at the summit looks like. What are some of the specific sessions, panels, or themes people can look forward to?
Well, we're excited this year that it's all going to be in the evening, so it's going to be excellent.
Yeah.
All right. So on Monday, October the 6th, we have the theme of grief through faith, an evening of healing and hope. So we are going to have a panel, a beautiful panel of internationally known speakers, local just experts. And in that combination, we'll be able to have, in that first night, address those questions that people whisper in the parking lot. You know, why do I feel abandoned by my faith that's supposed to support me? Does God really care about me when I'm hurting? And when he, when it seemingly seems like he's taken someone very important away from us. And we want to create this and set the tone on day one as an honest conversation, almost like you're sitting at the kitchen table with a best friend.
Yes.
So that you can get the answers that you need.
Yes.
And then into day two, or even evening two, I guess it really is. The theme then is that your loss matters. A focused discussion on complex grief, the type of grief that nobody wants to talk about, that the loss by suicide, the loss by addiction, the complex layers of grief. Maybe you've lost someone and then you had a divorce and nobody's addressed the combination of the two. So we have panelists, we have licensed professional counselors. We have Irene Rowland, we have Diedrich Walczak, we have Dr. Sherry, who's an internationally known speaker who's been on Atlanta Housewives and We also have Dr. Peter Attridge, who's the clinical director of Holy Family Counseling, and Father Mark White.
Yes.
And we have some more speakers coming on.
Yes.
So after that, then David Kessler comes on.
Yes.
David Kessler, who is our keynote speaker. He's an internationally known author who's written, and you're probably familiar with The Five Stages of Grief that he wrote with Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, an absolute instant classic.
Yes.
And he literally wrote the book on grief, and he's going to keynote both nights. So
wow.
If you can't come one night, please come either night, but please come both if you can. There are going to be questions and answers because people need answers.
Absolutely.
And it's going to be a beautiful night of over 600 people so far in our registrations.
Oh, my goodness.
Coming to the cathedral on those two nights. So I really know that we want to make space for everyone.
Yeah.
So please come.
So one thing that I think is so poignant that you're talking about, why do you think it's important to have conversations about complex grief and the kinds of loss that are more stigmatized or less talked about?
Well, because people are suffering in silence, especially with those types of grief. It could be perinatal grief. So you have that woman who was pregnant and had a miscarriage. Nobody knew that she was pregnant, but how do you bring up something that nobody knew about?
Yes.
Suicide, someone who may have died by suicide that you love dearly, but yet there's a stigma around, you know, shame, guilt, addiction.
Yes.
Those people who have died by addiction and these other accidental overdoses, nobody really wants to talk about that. So this is a place where you can come feel as though it's safe to be able to unload those emotions and know that it'll be addressed, that you're with like-minded people, people walking the same road, people that understand you, people that can look behind your smile and know that there's pain and know that you can get support and love, and a reminder that God really loves us if we just have an opportunity to process that grief and come back to the love of God that always will get us through, even if you can't really see it clearly right now.
Yeah.
Wow, Linda. Oh, my gosh. So where can we get more information about the 2025 Grief Summit at Christ the King and how to register?
Okay, great. Thanks for asking. So we online, you can register at www.cathedralctk.com/grief. And if you want to just give me a call, my number is 678-235-0505. You can call me directly with any questions. We welcome everyone. We're going to have some refreshments that night. But again, www.cathedralctk.com/grief.
No, that is wonderful. And we'll have that on our show notes. And Linda, is there a certain age group or age level or teenagers, or who is it for when
it's
it comes
for
to ages?
Everyone, because we have sibling loss, we have child loss, we have parents who are coming, we have spouses. So there's really no age limit. We had last year, we had people from 85 down to 5 or 6.
Okay.
Yeah.
Praise God. Oh, Linda Dyson, thank you so much for blessing us with this. I mean, this sounds amazing.
Oh, thank you. Thank you for having me, and thank you for letting us share this event with everyone.
Thank you.
Yeah, what a tremendous service. Well, we are so grateful for all our wonderful guests today. Let's close this thing out the holy way. Glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.